Hebrews chapter 12 as we continue this several year long look at this book of the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 12. If you're using the Bibles in the pews, you'll find this on page 1877. Starting at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And also, if you'd turn with me to the third chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Thinking again this Sunday of the shame of the cross. The shame of the cross. Genesis chapter 3, page 5. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. May God add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his holy word. May we pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for Holy Scripture, for no book speaks to us so clearly, so compellingly as Scripture. Lord, as we look at the world around us, as we read novels, as we read news stories, as we watch films, you speak to us in all those ways. But there's something about Scripture where we hear the voice of Jesus calling us away from ourselves and the fig leaves of our own deception to rest and be clothed in You. Lord, we pray by the power and the presence of Your Holy Spirit that You would so anoint the ministry of the Word of God today that we, touched by the grace of Jesus Christ and made new, may find ourselves broken and yet made whole, stripped naked and yet clothed, despairing and yet full of hope at the foot of the cross. And at the foot of that cross, may we eat that Word and drink that Word to the satisfying of our deepest longings through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us when we pray to say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." We're continuing this Sunday with the message from last week, and that is the shame of the cross. Jesus endured the shame of the cross. It takes us back to Genesis 3. We find that man in the beginning was naked and not ashamed. And we find that, for example, in Genesis chapter 2, if you'll turn there with me. Genesis chapter 2, page 4, verse 23. Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. "The man said of his wife, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.' For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." I want to talk about, again, the shame of nakedness and why we can't get naked and not be ashamed. This is an interesting history, isn't it? This history recorded in the first chapters of Genesis. I believe by faith that it's real history, that it really happened. By faith, I also see and see compelling confirmation of the fact that it's the history of every person here. That all of us reflect the history that's recorded in Genesis in our own lives, in the saga that we live out. We too share in the nakedness and the shame when we are naked of Adam and of Eve. And I submit to you that there is such a picture of the reason why the person next to you is mentally ill here in Genesis 3. For the root of mental illness lies in our not being able to face ourselves and face reality. Turn with me, if you will, for a moment to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1. Starting at verse 18, page 1747. Romans 1, 18, page 1747. "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness." I want you to see that this suppression of truth is something that people do by nature. Why do they suppress truth? They suppress truth because truth is unpleasant. The fact of the matter is, the more that you know yourself, the more that you experience shame. It is a universal human experience. To know yourself well is to experience shame. Because the fact of the matter is, we've all done things of which we are ashamed. In some cases, profoundly ashamed. And the saga that's recorded in Genesis 3 is our saga too. We attempt by various means to cover ourselves, to hide our nakedness, to hide our shame. St. Paul puts it this way in Romans 1:18. We suppress the truth and unrighteousness. What does that mean? It means that we go to great lengths to push that truth down so that we don't have to face it. People do that. Not just people who've had horrible things happen to them in early childhood, things they couldn't quite cope with, things they couldn't quite face, and so they, at a level of consciousness that's below self-awareness, they concoct an elaborate scheme so they don't have to face it. But every single one of us does the same thing. Why do we do that? Because St. Paul tells us that it isn't just that creation bears evidence of the existence of God, but looking on here in verse 19, since what may be known about God is plain to them. That's an amazing thing. It says that every single human being knows God. Every single human being knows God. Not simply by logic. It's not simply that we reason to a prime mover or a first cause or a ground of our being or something like that. You don't have to be a logician. You don't have to be brilliant. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to know a lot about things. There is an intuitive, instinctive, a priori sense, naive sense and awareness of the existence of God. Not just of a supreme being, but of the true God. You see what he says here? Since what may be known about God, what may be known about God is what? Plain to them, plain to every man, plain to Mao Zedong, plain to Joseph Stalin, plain to Adolf Hitler, plain to people who live in the upper regions of the Amazon River who've never seen a Bible, plain to people regardless of their religion or lack thereof, plain to people whether they profess to be atheists or agnostics or to believe in God. That's what Scripture says. Scripture says, what may be known about God is plain to them. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, notice, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, notice these next words in verse 20, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So here is this evidence, and it's evident in so profound a way that no one anywhere is a real atheist. No one anywhere is a real atheist, because atheism is insanity. Atheism is denying what I know to be true. But you know what? If I deny something long enough, I can begin to believe it to be true for myself. That's the incredible power that we have of self-deception. If I deny the existence of God, and I do it over and over and over again, sooner or later, I will begin to believe the lie. Sooner or later, my ability, incredible ability to deceive myself, will push that knowledge so deeply within that it no longer bothers me. The incredible thing is that I have the ability, and so do you, to sear my own conscience. What does it mean to sear your conscience? You have a nice roast. You want it to be a juicy roast instead of a dried out roast that's tough. What you do is you take that roast and you get a hot skillet and you slap that roast down on that skillet just for a little few seconds. And then you flip it over and you do it to the other side and then you do it to the edges. And then you can put it out on your cooker, your smoker, and let it be smoked for a long, long time. But what you've done is what? You've seared the sides of that roast so that the juices are trapped in. You and I have that same ability with regard to our consciences. I can sear my conscience. I can trap the juices of conviction inside my conscience so that it doesn't bother me. You know, it's like the first time you self-consciously and with a self-awareness tell a lie. You're bothered about it. But when you tell the second lie, it's not so bad. The third lie, the fourth lie, and eventually you become so adept at lying, it doesn't bother you at all. You've seared your conscience with regard to feeling shame over the lie. So Scripture tells us that all people everywhere have an intuitive, instinctive awareness of God. It comes from two means. It comes from external sources. Only a fool can look at the world we're in. Only a fool can look in a telescope. Only a fool can look in a microscope and come to any other conclusion but that there is a God. And that's a fact. Only a fool can look in a telescope and say there's no God. Only a fool can look in a microscope and say there's no God. But we have more evidence than that. It's more than simply putting the facts together and connecting the dots. We have, according to St. Paul, this intuitive, instinctive, a priori, naive awareness of the existence of God. And so what's within us confirms and corroborates continuously what we see with our eyes, hear with our ears, taste with our tongues, smell with our noses, and touch with our hands. Inside, intuitively, instinctively, before experience, a priori, we know the God who is, not just the Supreme Being. But he says we suppress that. We suppress that knowledge because that knowledge comes with the S word, shame. It comes with shame. We know God and we suppress the knowledge of God because we experience shame. And we experience shame because we experience guilt. And in experiencing guilt, we are aware of the fact that God is holy and that we don't measure up. So we suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Turn with me, if you will, to the third chapter of the Gospel of John. Page 1651. Whoever believes in the Son, verse 36, 1651, John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath, notice, remains on him. We get an understanding here, really, that there are only two kinds of people. There are those who, what? Have put their trust in Jesus. And they experience in trusting Jesus freedom from the wrath of God, freedom from guilt, freedom from condemnation. And then there's the rest of humanity. And he says, whoever rejects the Son will not see life. And then he says, God's wrath remains on him. It isn't that, you see, some people think that, well, if I do certain bad things, then at some point in time I'm going to experience God's wrath. That's not a biblical understanding of it at all. Again, Romans 1:18, John 3:36. God's wrath is what people in the world continually experience. You're born under the wrath of God. You live under the wrath of God. You abide under the wrath of God. And if you don't flee from that wrath to come by coming to Jesus, all you ever know in this world and the world to come is the wrath of God. And that's why we hide from God. Look over at the previous page, page 1650. And these words were in our reading this morning, our Lenten reading. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned. Notice, not a future judgment. Fate, your fate isn't decided in the future. Here it is. Whoever believes in Him, verse 18, is not condemned. Your fate, your destiny is not in doubt. If you fled for refuge to Jesus, you're not under condemnation. St. Paul writes it this way in Romans chapter 5. He says, there is therefore now, that's Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It means you're not under wrath. You're not under condemnation. But what happens if you don't? He says, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Stands condemned. It means that outside of Christ, all people everywhere stand condemned. He says, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Look at verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. That's the Lord Jesus. But men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. We hide from the light. Why? Because we're afraid if we come into the light, our nakedness will be seen. We're afraid to be transparent. We're afraid to be real. We're afraid to strip ourselves and be seen for who we are, because what? There is a deep fear that if people see us as we are and get to know us for who we really are, they will reject us. And so we hide from the light. And we do it by many means. This is the verdict, verse 19. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness because instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light. We don't want to be exposed. We don't want to be seen for who we are and what we are. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. You see? In the saga that is the history of every man, Genesis 3, we have clothed ourselves with fig leaves. And those fig leaves, deep down inside, we are aware, are not real durable and aren't giving us the modesty that we really feel that we need. And so we go to great lengths to protect our fig leaves and to protect ourselves from being exposed and seen for who and what we are. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Turn with me, if you will, back to Genesis chapter 3, where we left off last week. Genesis chapter 3. Page 5. Adam and Eve, created by God, lived their lives in complete nakedness, in complete transparency, both literally, physically, and emotionally, spiritually. They were transparent. What you see is what you get with the prototypes of the human race. And yet something happens to them, something hideous. Verse 7, the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. This quest for the knowledge of good and evil, this quest for human autonomy, this quest to be in control and not let anyone call the shots but me, this quest to experience and to test by my own reason what is right and what is wrong, instead of relying on God and being self-consciously submitted to Him, this quest to reach out brings dreadful results. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as He's walking in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. What is that? That's a picture again. That the light, where God is light. Where the presence of God is, there's light, there's illumination. Where the Bible is taught, where people open the Scriptures and teach the content of Scripture and apply the Scripture to everyday lives, there's light, and that light comes to people, but people run from it. People don't want to have their fig leaves exposed. They don't want to have the fig leaves pulled apart. What I want to tell you is this. There are only two kinds of people. There are people who are naked and people who are clothed. And what I submit to you is that fig leaves don't clothe our nakedness. And deep down inside, we know it. Who is clothed? Well, you look at the end of Genesis 3 and you see who is clothed. You find there on page 6 in verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. He made garments of skin. That involves the shedding of blood. That's a picture of what happens with Christ. It's sort of a sacrament, if you will, or a mystery. It's a symbol, it's a sign and a seal. That's what the Lord's Supper is. The Lord's Supper is what? It's a sign and a seal. It reminds us of something. This bread takes us back in time to the body of Christ, that body that was nailed to a cross in your place and in my place. And we're reminded of that, and the reality of that is sealed to us in our own present experience as we actually literally do commune with Christ through the Holy Spirit as we eat that bread. And this cup, it speaks to us of the blood of Christ. It reminds us of the blood of Christ. That blood that was shed once for all time 2,000 years ago, this cup speaks to us of that. It speaks to us of the blood of a human being who was also God, who died on the cross. And it doesn't just remind us of that. but it seals it to us so that we really experience by the work of the Holy Spirit once again what it is to be washed in the blood of Christ. Just as really and truly the clothing of Adam and Eve with those coats of skin is like the bread and the wine to us, the clothing of them with the coats of skin is really and truly God covering their nakedness. That's the amazing thing. Here you are today, and you've got shame. That's the truth. It's the truth of God. Deep down inside, you are ashamed. Deep down inside, there are things you've done that you don't want anybody to know about. There are things you've done that your spouse, even if you've been married for 30 or 40 years or 50 years, deep down inside, there are things about you that you shudder if they would ever be known. There are thoughts that you think that are deeply disturbing to you. There are dreams that you've dreamed in the middle of the night, and sometimes you've awakened in a cold sweat and you say to yourself, how in the world did I dream such a thing? There's a hidden side to us. Dear ones, let me speak to you very plainly and frankly. If you knew the person who's sitting next to you on your right, or the person sitting next to you on your left, you would know that they have similar experiences to you if they're very old at all. Sometimes hideous, horrible dreams come to us even as a preschooler. Being 3 or 4 years of age, we dream some bizarre thing. What is that telling us? It's telling us that there's something wrong with us. There's something wrong with us. We know it. Even in early childhood, there's something wrong with us. And what do? We pretend that's just not the case. What I want you to understand is, if you knew the person to your left, if you knew the person to your right, they too struggle with this same sense of shame. Human beings are incredibly able to cover their shame, even though it leaves them naked. Our fig leaves just don't cover our shame. I want to think for a moment about Dennis Rader. Dennis Rader is roughly my age. Dennis Rader was my neighbor who lived about a mile away from me. And while I was a pastor in Wichita, Kansas, and a chaplain on their police force, Dennis Rader did his first murder. He murdered the Ortega family who lived less than a mile away from me. Less than a mile away from the church that I pastored, the Park City Reformed Presbyterian Church. They're just north of Wichita. Dennis Rader was an incredible man. He reminds me of myself so much. No, what I mean is this. He's born in the 40s. He's a white male. You know, white males are the profilers. The profilers identify the people who are more likely to be serial killers are white males, not black males. White males, not white females. Not Asian males, white males. An incredible man. He became active in the Boy Scouts. I've been active in the Boy Scouts. I have here the Silver Beaver lapel pin. That's amazing. That's just a little fig leaf, you see. I can put it, and I can cover somewhere my nakedness. Did you realize that's what that can be? That Silver Beaver pin, that's very small. That can cover my nakedness. That is a fig leaf, potentially, to cover my nakedness. Dennis Rader became active in a local Lutheran church, Christ Lutheran Church. And he was so hardworking in that church that he was elected to be president of the congregation. President of the congregation. In fact, it was while he's president of the congregation that he goes and borrows a church computer to type out something, and the idiot assumed that as he erased the disk, the little floppy disk, that all the evidence is removed. Don't you know that with the dawning of the computer age, the private life is over? You think you're private? You think your secrets aren't known? You think you erase a floppy disk and that evidence is gone? And there was, invisible to ordinary software, a tracing code that traced it back to a specific computer. A specific computer at the Christ Lutheran Church. where Dennis Rader at that very time was the president of the congregation, Boy Scout leader, employee of the little tiny municipality of Park City, a suburb of Wichita, a stickler for the rules, ride around in his little city truck, catching the dogs that are out of the yard, checking sometimes he had a yardstick. He would walk into people's yards with his yardstick and he would see if the grass was too tall and he'd write them up. Have you ever met somebody like Dennis Rader? A stickler for the rules. Very active. Very seemingly devout. I submit to you that the presidency of the Lutheran Church and the leadership in the Boy Scouts of America and the attending of church and the taking of the sacraments and the being a stickler for the rules and being a good husband, because there's no evidence whatsoever that his wife or children ever suspected this about the man. That all of those things were fig leaves. He could feel good about himself. Do you believe that it's possible to be Dennis Rader and to come to church on Sunday morning and take Holy Communion and feel okay about yourself? I submit to you, it is. It is possible to do that. Because human beings are incredibly able to disguise their hidden darkness from themselves. And they use the fig leaves to stay away from the light. Fig leaves are all the things that I pat myself on the back and say, well, I'm okay. It's all of the excuse making when I do something wrong and I say, well, I had a reason to do that. Or it's a denial that I've really done wrong. Well, it really wasn't wrong. Or it's, I'm not like those folks. I'm not black, I'm white. I'm not lower class. I'm not uneducated. My bachelor's degree, my master's degree, my doctor's degree, my being a scout leader, my Silver Beaver Award from the Boy Scouts. As silly as that may sound to you if you're not in scouting, but I assure you, if you've been in scouting long, it's a coveted recognition. All of these things can function as fig leaves. What I want to invite you to do today is this. Face the fact that you're no good. I don't mean that you don't do good things, and I don't mean that you don't have worth and significance. I mean that deep down, if everybody knew you the way you are, you're right. Your fears are correct. They would reject you. You're right. But if you knew them the way they are, you'd reject them. Let's come to grips with what the church is supposed to be. The church is not a club for good folks. The church is Sinners Anonymous. See, in Alcoholics Anonymous, you can come and say, I have a problem. I've got a problem I can't lick. I got a problem that defeats me. And there are other people there, men and women, who say, well, you know, we have the same problem. And we're going to accept you just the way you are. We're going to love you in spite of your sins. In spite of your, let's not use that word, sin. We're going to love you and accept you even though you have a problem with alcohol. Even though you have an addiction. We're going to accept you. We're going to love you. You can be accountable here, but we're going to love you. No matter what you do, you can still come back here to AA. And what I want us to say is that we need to be able to tell the world somehow that that's what the church is. The church is not a club for good people, for successful people. It's not a thing where we attain measures and degrees by joining up and going through the first degree, the second degree, the third degree, until finally we are awarded the 33rd degree for being good. For being noble, for being honorable, because deep down inside, the best of us still falls miserably short of being what we ought to be. And the church is what? To be Sinners Anonymous. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The beginning of mental health, and mental health is never completely found in this life, but we can approach mental health in this life, The beginning of mental health is when what? I give up on those stupid fig leaves. I mean, can you imagine what it was like when Adam and Eve did that? They got those fig leaves and they started weaving them together. And then, you know, it looked pretty decent and they get them on, you know, the straps here. Okay, how do I look? Well, okay, yeah, it's holding. And then they took their first step. Uh-oh! You know, and then, oh man, you know, help me out here, Eve, you know. And, I mean, it's funny, it's just in front of each other, Adam and Eve, but suddenly, you know, the leaves, they come apart. You start to walk, and these fig leaves, as they're tied together, they start breaking apart. They start shredding. The leaves start breaking apart. They start coming apart. A fig leaf falls here, a fig leaf falls there. And then they hear the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they decide, hey, this thing isn't holding real well. I think I'm going to run hide back here. And so they hide in the bushes. It's just not effective at all. Deep down inside, when we're wearing our fig leaves, our silver beaver, our being a scout leader, our being a deacon in the church, our being an elder in the church, our being a pastor or evangelist in the church, our having memorized Scripture, our having had perfect attendance in Sunday school, having one of those chains that go back, you know, they go back to the point that the collar sags, or the lapel sags on the coat because you've got perfect attendance for the past 70 years. You know, it isn't osteoporosis. It's wearing that stupid chain of perfect attendance in Sunday school. Wow. It's all that stuff. The beginning of mental health is recognizing what? I'm defective. But so are you. You see, it's not TA, I'm okay and you're okay. It's, I'm a jerk and you're a jerk. And it's coming to grips with that fact. It's coming to grips before you get married that you're going to marry a person who, in the words of Tom Hanks in the movie Hutch, I think that was the movie, where the veterinarian woman who has a dog is talking to Tom Hanks and says, why don't we walk our dogs on the beach together? And Tom Hanks says, no. And she said, why not? And he said, well, because this and this, and then that would lead to this and this, and before long we would get married, and then you would be yelling at me, you're the most completely selfish person I've ever met! Back to the matter of the beginning of mental health and the beginning of health in relationships is coming to grips with the fact that we're all incredibly adept, have this facile ability to knit together the most elaborate coverings to hide who we really are, first and foremost from ourselves. The beginning of mental health is saying what? I need a covering that I can't produce. I need to be clothed with something that I haven't made. I need somebody who knows me just the way I am and sees through all the baloney that I put up with or put on myself and make others put up with, who loves me just the way I am. And God does that in Jesus Christ. And that's the saga that's at the end of Genesis 3. God clothed them with animal skins. It is a mystery. It is a sign and seal. It is a symbol. It is, if you will, a sacrament. It foreshadows the suffering of Christ on the cross. As Jesus, the eternal Son of God, hung on the cross, He hung there naked. He hung there defenseless. He hung there openly exposed and openly shamed. Hebrews 12:2 tells us that. As we look away from all the supposed heroes of this world who all have fatal flaws, and we look to Christ, we see Him there as one who mounted the cross voluntarily and endured the naked shame of the cross for you and for me. And that's why I'm bold to offer you the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is not a reward for good people who've done good and lived the way they ought to live. The Lord's Supper is a reminder that we've all measured short on God's stick, that we've come short, that we're not what we ought to be. And in this life, we never will be. But as we face ourselves in the light of the law of God and run from the reality of who we really are, we can run to the arms of our dear Savior, who will clothe us with His own blood and righteousness so that our sins are washed away and He accepts us just the way we are. Grace, what a name. Grace, it means that in this church, sinners are welcome. Are you gay? This is the church for you. Are you divorced? This is the church for you. Do you have a drinking problem? This is the church for you. Do you have a problem with pornography? This is the church for you. Are you a thief? This is the church for you. Have you had an abortion? This is the church for you. This is the church for you because it's not just AA, it's SA. Sinners Anonymous. You don't have to be perfect. You just have to come to Jesus the way you are. And He will forgive you whatever you've done. And then He will begin a process of changing you. It'll never be complete in this life. So don't be intimidated by the person to your left or right. They're a fellow struggler. But real Christians are strugglers. And God offers us rest as we come to Jesus. May we pray. Lord, we thank You for Jesus who endured the cross, despising the shame. Lord, the shame that I should feel for what I've done. The shame that I should feel for what I haven't done. The shame that I should feel for what I've said. The shame that I should feel for what I haven't said. Lord, the shame that I should feel for the things that I've indulged in my mental life about. And the shame that I should feel for the things that I have not indulged in my mental life with. Lord, I thank You that Jesus was willing to clothe Himself with my shame and with my nakedness, that I would be clothed with His glorious righteousness. Thank You for the cross. Thank You for a naked Jesus who makes it so that I never, ever have to stand naked and ashamed ever again. God, grant that all of us here may know what it is to be clothed with Christ by a sovereign act of grace that we have not effected. In Jesus' name, amen.